I'm just so aware of how difficult it is to speak about taking up our cross. It is so, so difficult. And this is a very solemn time for the nations. Again, however we voted, if you think you've come to the end of listening to radio broadcasts and newscasts about this issue, you ain't heard nothing yet. You ain't heard nothing yet. And for our own nation, and dare I say nations at the moment, we are in a terrible dilemma. Our most powerful party is utterly divided, the Conservative Party, utterly divided, more divided than it has ever been for ages. The Labour Party is utterly divided, with a lack of agreed leadership. The Liberals are hardly even a party anymore. The UKIP party, because effectively there may not be a United Kingdom very soon, is going to have to find new banners to raise, and it will. As somebody's mentioned on social media, the thermometer of much of modern feeling, the hatred that is continuing to be expressed, we want to spit it out. It is distasteful to the highest degree. So we, wherever we are, must pray and pray and pray for the kingdom of God to come. And that is how God's power will be seen, in the coming of the kingdom of God. This passage reminds us that Jesus will come again in glory, and that will be a time of judgment and a time of reward, whatever that means. But we remember that our history will be marked out. And here we are, and we come to Scripture. Thank goodness for Scripture, that we are free to read and have. These are days to read again our New Testaments and indeed the whole of Scripture. And today we are thinking on from last week. I know it doesn't like me, it's probably my hormones. Can you ping it on? We're thinking about the way of the cross, saving and losing life, the cost of being disciples of Jesus, the cost of following Jesus today. So for all of us, this is going to be a message of great challenge, and I hope a message of great encouragement. Jesus prepares his disciples for his own death. And how he faced his own death is very important. This is happening around Caesarea Philippi. It's a very important time for Jesus and his disciples because they are coming to terms with what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah. And their whole ideas, culturally and historically, are being blown apart. And that is exactly what needs to happen to many of our ideas. There is a challenge to all of us, we know, as to our attitude and the attitude we bring to death. But the challenge is also to how we live our lives now and how we actually use our lives. We are all journeying towards death and beyond and to the new heaven and the new earth. But how we use this life is terribly important. As Helen says, we have to behave responsibly with the comfort that God is in charge, but that he has given us the earth and we are his people, and we actually have to follow in obedience to the Lord God. Read this little poem. I still love it. I'm going to read it again. Shane Claiborne, part of a community, age 40. All around you, people will be tiptoeing through life just to arrive at death safely. But, dear children, do not tiptoe, run, hop, skip, or dance. Just don't tiptoe. And people are so nervous about talking about death. Well, face the fact, it's the ultimate statistic, you will die. I will die at a time of God's choosing. Jesus faced with clarity a path, and we're thinking about being pilgrims, that included an early death and a death of sacrifice, probably by the most painful means that human beings have ever invented. Last week, we were thinking about how Jesus had to face up to his beloved friend Peter, placing himself as an obstacle in his way. His attitude, his wanting Jesus not to go to Jerusalem and not to die, not to be that sort of Messiah, changed Peter from being a rock of faith to being a stumbling block, an obstacle. And we were asking key questions as to whether we are rocks for our friends to get closer to Jesus, or whether we are ever obstacles, particularly with our friends. That was last week. You can hear it on the podcast if you would like. And obeying God, the Father, took Jesus into conflict. Inner conflict, conflict among his group of followers, and conflict in the world. And Peter actually added to that on this occasion, bless his heart. Jesus still loved him, and we know from that wonderful scene on the beach just how much Jesus loved him, and how much Jesus loves us. As we said, for Jesus, it was inner conflict, conflict among his groups of followers, and conflict with the world, and indeed the prince of this world, in John 14, we're told. And also for us, there is conflict in all those areas in our life. And as we mature, and hopefully we're doing that, we're growing up, we're not children anymore of the faith, we're not adolescents anymore, we're aspiring to be fully mature in Jesus. And in order for Jesus to be raised on the third day, the Messiah needed to die. And we've said that Peter's plan did not include death. That wasn't in his understanding. But Jesus challenges him about what walking with him really means. And we know Peter came to a much fuller understanding of what that meant and was able to lead others and help others in that. But I put here, and I think it's important, by not understanding the cost of messiahship, Peter could not really understand the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Jesus, because he didn't understand why Jesus had to do what he did. He couldn't possibly understand that Jesus was then talking to his followers about the cost of following him. But of course, he grew to understand that. And we need to grow and understand what following Jesus means. When we were a child, we thought as children, we argued as children, we understood as children. Now we are becoming mature. We need to think about the cost of following Jesus. Now, people sometimes say all religions are basically the same. Well, not as far as I know. There's some essential overlap of concerns, sometimes even of ethics and so on. But there are things unique to each religion and to each faith group. And unique to Christianity is the teaching about the need for the death of Jesus, and also the teaching about bodily resurrection. And closely tied into this is also Jesus's teaching about the need for his disciples too, as it says in verse 24, to carry their cross and to follow me. I said to Katerina, and I repeat it to you, Katerina, as you get ready to go to Italy, don't so much fret about what your calling in Christ is, your gifting, but take the first call, which is to follow Jesus, and everything else will flow on. Our calling is to follow Jesus. And this calling that was given, carry their cross and follow me. Whoever said being friends with Jesus was going to be easy? Well, a lot of people have said it is, and they need to go back and read their Bibles. All right? Wonderful. You will never find that he owes you anything. It will be life, it will be fulfilling, but it will not be easy on many occasions. And as we think where we may be heading in the next 12 months, the next 12 years, and so on, and what our aims and our priorities are personally and as households and as a church, we need to consider that spiritual struggle is going to be a key part of that. And it's Michael Green who said that often spiritual struggle is absent from the contemporary church, both in that people do not really engage in prayer personally or corporately. They don't always engage with the world and understanding it politically. Jeff said to us earlier last week, how much Christian thinking and theology have you actually heard about Europe? Probably very little. Struggle is often absent from the contemporary church, and yet throughout history and throughout the world, there are parts of God's church struggling. And we need to find, I think, where our struggle should be and what we should be struggling with. It is a struggle to live in the 21st century in London if we are following Jesus. To follow Jesus means conflict with ease and comfort. We do struggle with how comfortably we should live and how sacrificially we should be living. It would involve following him in suffering and hardship. We've learnt that as our memory verse, 1 Peter 2:21. Following Jesus involves and includes self-denial, and here even forfeiting our lives. It should mean taking on the forces of unbelief that refuse to accept Jesus as Messiah, and I mean spiritually taking them on. The cross is a place for us to die. We are not seeking to put others to death, but to bring them to life. And there will be times for us as we follow Jesus that there will be conflict with ease and comfort. And this amazing Bonhoeffer quote, just 11 words that come again and again. And we know the struggle that Bonhoeffer faced with both the church and the nation within Germany and what happened there. And there's a new book by Eric Metaxas that's really worth reading on Bonhoeffer. When Christ calls a man, a person, he bids him come and die. And this is what this whole passage is teaching. And it's been said that those 11 words encapsulate what the gospel actually is. The story of Arthur Blessett. Who knows Arthur? Well, you may not know him, but about Arthur Blessett. Can you show me? You're probably, some of the younger ones actually know. Okay, good stuff. Here's a picture of the young Arthur Blessett and the current Arthur Blessett. Now, Arthur Blessett was born in Mississippi in 1940, and age 7, he accepted Jesus. He started to follow Jesus during a revival meeting, and he became a minister and evangelist, a slightly unusual one, but there's a lot of us around. In the late 1960s, he started really evangelizing the youth of Hollywood, and he was given the epithet the Minister of Sunset Strip. And he ran a coffee shop called His Place, and he ministered to pimps and to prostitutes, to drug addicts, to would-be film stars and runaways. And he made a big wooden cross to hang on the wall of the caf. And then came a time when he started to carry it up and down Sunset Strip. So a full-size human cross. But on Christmas Day 1969, he began his journey to walk as a pilgrim from Los Angeles to Washington. And in August 1971, he made his first overseas trip. I haven't said there where it is. I normally ask you what I put up. Does anybody know where his first overseas trip was? Where do Americans love to go to? Well, specifically, Yeah, well, it wasn't Scotland. He maybe not chose completely well, but Northern Ireland, okay. He made his first trip to Northern Ireland. Now, I became a Christian about a year before this, so I can remember this happening and thinking, this crazy guy, and thinking, oh, God, I can carry a wooden cross all around where, but I have one on the back of my T-shirt and a Coca-Cola sign said, Jesus Christ, he's the real thing. You know? So so heady days, and that was just coming down from the trip. And then, so I remember this very well, and he has since carried his cross and talked with people and prayed in many parts of the world, including the countries of Lebanon, parts of Africa, Somalia, South Africa, Sudan and Libya, the Soviet Union during the Cold War, the Baltic States, Ukraine, Iraq, North Korea, Iran, Afghanistan, China, India, Antarctica, Palestine, Israel, Beirut, Cuba, northern and southern Yemen, Vietnam and Mongolia. Because the death of Jesus has implications for all. Has implications for all. He has met with various key political leaders and he's been arrested 24 times. He has been and completed every nation. That's 323 in major island group on June the 7th, 2008. But he's still walking. In 2016, he's still walking in the United States and other nations. He's walked about 41,552 miles, apparently, and he's known as the Pilgrim of the Cross. He's in the Guinness Book of Records as the longest around the world ongoing pilgrimage walk. Amazing, isn't it, really? And sometimes his son Joshua has joined him and occasionally also walks in this way. So he must feel really called to do this quite strange thing, to pick up his cross and to walk. Now, not every follower of Jesus, you'll be maybe pleased to know, is called to literally carry a large wooden cross. But I wonder how you would feel if actually that's what Jesus said. Would you have become a follower of Jesus? Because actually, Jesus has said that. That every day, if we want to follow him, we need to pick up a cross. Maybe not literally carry a large wooden cross as a witness to the world, but every follower of Jesus is called to daily to choose to discern what is pleasing to Jesus and to choose to act in that way. And this entails of necessity carrying out self-denial, putting aside our own selfish desires and plans in favour of pleasing Jesus, loving God and neighbour. So when you travel on the tube or the bus or by bike and to work or to walk into your neighbourhood, you are carrying a cross, hopefully. His call, Arthur Blessett's, is an unusual call, to carry a physical cross that all could see. But we are called to carry an internal cross in many ways, of attitude and willingness to walk a certain way, the way of the pilgrim follower of Jesus. I'm going to read you a poem. It's a bit twee, but I quite like it in some ways. There needs to be more in it, but I like it. By Verna May Thomas, you probably know, A Cross in My Pocket, some of you may have seen it. I carry a cross in my pocket, a simple reminder to me of the fact that I am a Christian, no matter where I may be. This little cross is not magic, nor is it a good luck charm. It isn't meant to protect me from every physical harm. It's not for identification, for all the world to see. It's simply an understanding between my Saviour and me. When I put my hand in my pocket to bring out a coin or a key, the cross is there to remind me of the price he paid for me. It reminds me too to be thankful for my blessings day by day and to strive to serve him better in all that I do and say. It's also a daily reminder of the peace and comfort I share with all who know my Master and give themselves to his care. So I carry a cross in my pocket, and I increasingly do that, reminding no one but me that Jesus Christ is the Lord of my life, if only I'll let him be. Is crucifixion still used? Well, infrequently. In Syria in 2014, ISIS crucified, now we know why there are refugees, crucified 9 people and only 1 survived. The Quran sanctions crucifixion after execution, crucifixion and stabbing, but also allows anyone who survives crucifixion for 3 days to live. And people do survive crucifixion. It is a legal punishment in the United Arab Emirates. And since 2000, Human Rights Watches reported that it's been practiced according to various methods in Iraq, Iran, Saudi Arabia, Sudan, and also Burma. And in Japan at one time, it was also practiced. Non-lethal crucifixion with sterile nails is also practiced on Good Friday against the advice of the official Roman Catholic teaching in the Philippines and New Mexico. I certainly don't advise it. It will gain you nothing except a lot of pain. But presumably people are. Anyway, 5. Are we back to 5? Right, an internal cross. Jesus simply asks those to follow him as their Lord, to be willing to follow him wherever he asks, and to live in full love of God and neighbor. And he teaches, because you have to see everything he says, that in doing this, we will literally discover our identity and our purpose. We will find life. And that is part of our message to people when they talk to us about identity and purpose. It is in following Jesus and in learning to take up our cross that we discover the fullness of life. So it's not just by succeeding in sport and at school and at work and in relationships. There are other aspects as well. So what does that mean in practice within our school life, our college life, our work life, our family life, taking up our cross? Because we're called to be very much a part of all those things. Well, I believe what it means in practice, as far as I can say, and this is not easy, is choosing those actions which will take us closer to Jesus rather than those things which take us further away. So on the road, we're seeking to make our choices according to those things which take us closer to Jesus, walking in the light, than those actions and choices which take us further away, into desolation, into darkness, further away from Jesus. And Jesus describes this way of living, and he particularly, the core of his teaching on this is within the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7. Rather than just keeping our lives for self, it is to do with honouring God and living for the good of all. Now that has to be experienced, not just taught. You could learn Matthew 5 to 7, but if we don't live it and experience it, then we don't really know the truth of it. We really don't know the truth of it. For instance, in chapter 5, verse 6, happy, or blessed if you prefer, happy are those whose greatest desire is to do what God requires. God will satisfy them fully. So fulfillment in life comes through seeking to satisfy and to please God, doing what he requires. Verse 9 of the same chapter, happy are those who work for peace. For peace, God will call them his children. Discipleship as Jesus and the true saints declare is not cheap. The ultimate stakes are high, says Dick France. This is not a call for a mild asceticism, A mild asceticism might be regular prayer and with fasting and discipline and abstinence and so on. It's not a call for a mild asceticism. It means to renounce his right to life. This is a choice about true allegiance, and Jesus is calling us to allegiance, to put him and the kingdom of God first. And that has to be lived out in practice, step by step, day by day. That's what we are seeking to do. Step by step, day by day, week by week, year, and yet just a closer walk with thee. Just a closer walk with thee. We're told in verse 27 that the Son of Man is coming in glory for judgment and reward, and we live our lives in the light of that, not just our own death, but the return of Jesus. And the last. Taking up our cross is more than a spoken metaphor. You know what a metaphor is, a picture or an image that's used that carries a way that is helpful to explain what's happened. So it's not just something we speak about. We describe the picture. It's actually something we are to seek to experience. It will be very costly for any of us that are serious about following Jesus. And we will live a different sort of life to the one we would live without Jesus. And that's sometimes interesting to think about. How would I actually be living my life now if I weren't following Jesus? And if you can't think of any way that's different, well, put it together in your own mind. Matthew earlier includes some verses which spell out some about what taking your cross may mean, and certainly what it will mean in terms of our relationship with family and friends. And for them, without saying too much, it is going to be an issue that we follow Jesus, our families and friends. So in Matthew 10, Jesus says, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace to the world. No, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set sons against their fathers, daughters against their mothers, daughter-in-laws against their mothers-in-law. Your worst enemies will be the members of your own family. Those who love their father or mother more than me are not fit to be my disciples. Those who love their son or daughter more than me are not fit to be my disciples. Those who do not take up their cross and follow in my steps are not fit to be my disciples. Those who try to gain their own life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will gain it." Now, we do need to understand Hebrew understanding and about hyperbole and how extremes are spoken of, but Jesus is making it very plain. However you cut the scripture, he is saying that he wants our first allegiance even above our families and our friends. I've put in brackets to reassure you, all of those that are so possessive of your families and friends, that you find this very difficult, and I can understand that. It's to love this way is to love the world. It is the best way to love our families and friends. But nevertheless, there will be times when you will not agree with your families and friends and so on, where your children may choose to go a different way to you as parents. We were with people in the week that said, none of our three children have actually followed us in the faith. And they've all done wonderful things with their life. They're great people. Their parents are very proud of them. But their deepest sadness is that they have not yet chosen to follow them in faith in Jesus. And some children, their parents do not believe, and so on. And some families differ. So Jesus is making it plain that often he is like a sword that divides. He does unite, but he also divides people. There are arguments that happen. But he talks about love for himself. And this is a question of how much we love Jesus and believe he actually is the saviour of the world. He says that choosing to follow him, we will gain life. And I believe that's life now, the experience of life in fullness with all of our faculties quickened, physically, mentally, and spiritually. And choosing to indulge self and the easy, less moral route, just choosing what we want to do, we will lose the experience of fullness of life, because we will be moving further away from Jesus. Life is tough. I am no way saying that Jesus says this is an easy road. He never says that, but he gives us scriptures which make us think, if nothing else. And it might be worth you and I thinking about, in what ways is my life different because I follow Jesus? It's almost impossible, I find, to think differently now because it's become such a part of me. But I can think there are many times when I would have taken easier options, perhaps, or whatever. Don't compare yourself in this one with other people. Think about your own walk with Jesus, your own relationship with Jesus. Let's just be still for a moment, because it's not an easy scripture, and we're just going to have a moment's stillness to ask God just to speak to us, and it may be personal. You then may at some point want to raise a question or a comment, but let not one of us, we respond with care, and it may be prayer. It may be a scripture. I don't know. Let's just be still for a moment.